Of course, this past week it was Valentine's Day, so I don't know whether you do a sermon on true love before Valentine's or after. We ended up after, and this morning we'll continue then in this series on marriage, and also then consider not just what we have done already, the design of marriage, its focus, it's the forgiveness that is also necessary, but the love and what that looks like. And we'll this morning look at two passages. First, we'll return to that instruction on marriage that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 21 through 33 through again. And then we will, as we kind of have been doing throughout this series, kind of more broaden it and that idea that love is not just for husbands and wives, but for all Christians to consider and to also consider what that love then looks like. We then also may apply it more particularly to marriage. So first we'll read from Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation then for our text, which will come from 1 John 3. Let's first then sing of Psalm 118, stanza 8. You are my God, I will extol you, for in your love I am secure. And his love endures forevermore. And that's what we'll also then see in our reading this morning as we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 20. As we tried to answer what the true love looks like, we answer that by considering how God himself has shown that to us. So 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This is the word of God. Truly and dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love is a wonderful thing, and it is a hopeful thing. It's what makes weddings such a joyous occasion. And also weddings to have that generally hopeful tone and nature. Because that's the nature and character of love. And this is a wonderful gift of God. But, also being realistic this morning, we also know that many marriages may start out so hopeful, confident, that it may conquer all, resist all, and yet, just sooner or later, face challenges that may require a deeper understanding of what love really is, or maybe even a whole shift in the understanding of what love and commitment really looks like. Whether that challenge is that, you know, people change, or we realize that, you know, we had our colored glasses on, we finally now see who they are. Maybe it's our circumstances, not even the relationship itself, it's just our circumstances put us under stress, whether it's work, finances, children, illnesses, or other burdens. And of course, sin that challenges that love that we are so hopeful in, so confident of. But whatever the case is, it requires that we have a true understanding of what love is. And that shouldn't surprise us. This is what the Bible tends to teach us. That we need an overhaul. We need a new way of thinking. That our inclinations by nature aren't right. And that's what I would also consider this morning. As we look at true love, we consider what that means for marriage. And not just for marriage, but also for a love of our neighbor. Luther once said that God tells us to love our neighbor. And our spouse is our closest neighbor. And so they should be our deepest love. And so again, focus on marriage applies to all. What is true love? What does this look like? not just in marriage, but in all relationships. As soon as we have esteem, true love, that of course brings to mind that there's something that is false love. And it is something that we should carefully consider this morning. Because if we are humble, we realize, yes, we are sinful people. We've just confessed that. We've just seen that again as we compared our lives to God's law. And by nature, we will love ourselves more than we would love our neighbor. This is why God has to command it to us. Loving others is going to take effort. And this is why it is so great when initially, like, we fall in love and it seems like, well, loving someone is just easy because I love them and I want to give things up and I want to show that to them. It is something special. It's not natural. But the difficulty is that sometimes that feeling of love may just be disguised as a love for ourselves. And it's this critical question that we run into in basically all relationships. You may say that you love God. But you may have to at times ask yourself, do I love God or do I love the benefits that I receive from God? You may say that, oh, I love my spouse or I love the person that I'm dating or engaged to. And you might have to specify, why is that? What does that look like? And realize that maybe there is a tinge, maybe more of that love that really is just, well, you love yourself. And so you love the benefits of that relationship for you. I know this is a credible, difficult question to answer, but it is an important one. Could potentially the love that we have for someone just be a disguised love of ourselves? Because even if we do, generally, most of the time, truly love that person, there may just be at times when this kind of a self-love rears its head. And we should realize that a lot of self-love still remains and stays even as we are married. And it may show itself where we are generally happy together. And you may say, yes, we love one another. And yet, then when difficulties come, you realize that it is so hard. Now, when one of you is suffering, it's as if kind of the other one just taps out and says, I can't really be bothered now. Why is that? Or why is it that perhaps you say, yes, I love my spouse, I love my family, but really what you mean by that, I just love how they keep on checking all the boxes of what my dream life is going to be. And that when that suddenly starts to go off the rails, you either are so crushed because this is not how what love is supposed to be, or you kick into overdrive and try to fix it and get everything back on the rails. Or you may say, yes, we share a lot in marriage, but there's that one area, that one thing that you just guard so zealously that no one, not even your spouse, is allowed to impact. And the question is that true love? Or do you just love how everything fits into your dreams? Or do you just love how this relationship just allows you to be you? And are we then surprised that when we don't actually deal with the love that we have for ourselves, that then what ends up entering into our marriage, when that isn't guarded or confessed, is just incredible disappointment or anger angry words, or maybe withdrawal, silence, lies, manipulation. Why? Because when this relationship isn't giving you what you wanted so dearly, you're like, well, then I'm going to have to get it through other means. Sinful, destructive, and unloving means. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us. Again, this is exactly what the Bible teaches us about our sinful hearts. When we don't get what we want, what happens? Well, James 4, verse 1 and 2 says it so clearly. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And the same may happen in marriage. A love of self gets in the way of showing love to the people that are around us. And what that should get us to confess is that we think that we know what love is, but it is something that we need to understand, that God has to teach us and show us, the very God who is love. Because our Lord doesn't expect us to know by nature what love is. He has shown us, as we read in 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Just as we read in Ephesians 5, that God commands husbands to learn from Jesus Christ his love for the church. So John draws all of our eyes saying, look, consider what love is and how you see that in Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. So what then does Jesus in his sacrifice for our sake teach us about true love? Let's think about a couple of things. For one, there is no limit to Christ's love. It says he laid down his life for us. Christ is all in. He withholds nothing. He lays down his very life. If we think about that this morning, we probably realize that it doesn't matter what kind of a relationship we're in today, or even if our marriage is fantastic or struggling, such love challenges all of us to consider the limits that we just tend to set. What are we willing to give up? Or better, maybe we would ask ourselves this morning, like, what are we certain we would never give up? And why is that? And what may that tell the people around us about our priorities, about our hearts, about our desires? Secondly, what we know is that Christ's love is free. Because Christ does this voluntarily. He lays down his life. No one would have been able to force him to lay down his life. I mean, he is the Lord. And as he himself says, if he needed to be set free, he would just call on the legions of heaven to be at his side. But what that also means is that his love is genuine and doesn't seek to control. How often may love kind of just be used as a tactic, only given when we know that we will get what we wanted? Now this morning, I'm not going to deny that Christ laying down his life is part of his plan that was sure to succeed as he laid down his life to make us his people. We know what Jesus had in mind as he went to the cross. But I ask you this morning, when Christ went to the cross, as he was hanging there, how much of that plan, how much of the guarantees that would come from his love were visible to him then? Did Christ love because he was there at the cross thinking like, no matter what, my disciples are going to love me. That's why I can do this. Right? Not at all. His disciples abandoned him. They seem even maybe disappointed in that their Savior, the one who was going to set them free, just gives up so easily. He saw so little of the plan being fulfilled. And yet even when his disciples abandoned him, he gave himself up. As he loved freely. Think about that. To declare your love, to be all in, to not be waiting there for the results or the guarantees that will make your love worthwhile. If you do all of that, what that means is that you leave yourself open to being hurt, vulnerable. And isn't that exactly God's love demonstrated for all of us as we see Christ there on the cross, suffering, dying, naked, ridiculed, and bearing God's wrath against sin? Love that's all in, love that is free, and love that's vulnerable. And the Lord says, this is how we know what love is. I would start there this morning. And yes, there's much more that can be said, and we'll say, because yes, you know, the Bible doesn't just teach that love is difficult and it's going to be costly, and you got to brace yourself for it. I mean, love is also all of those graces that are enumerated in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong and on. It is wonderful. But instead of thinking of that description of love as like it just comes out of nowhere and it's an abstraction, what we have to realize that what is described there is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That love is a person, and it is that person who laid down his life for our sake. It's when we see that love is Jesus Christ, that we see how these passages then go hand in hand. That you have to understand that love is giving yourself up. That is how it can be patient. That love may be given freely. And that it is such love that we'll be able to bear much. And that despite what we think, that it is love that makes itself vulnerable. That is that which will endure. Now this morning, there's a lot that we can say about what this looks practically as you seek to love someone, whether a brother, sister, or spouse. And God's love is always in accordance with His Ten Commandments, which we read again today. If you want to love your spouse, love those commandments and put them into practice. If you want to love your spouse, you'll read 1 Corinthians 13. Do that this afternoon. You know, at lunchtime, read it and ponder what love really is. I don't know about you. It's more deeper that we go into love and what it all is. Maybe the more overwhelmed we just become. We know of so much of that love is meant to be, and we do not do it. So where do we start? This is why instead, let's this morning break it down a little bit more. seek to just be even a little bit more foundational and yet very scriptural. Allow us to realize that true love has everything to do with knowing God, knowing yourself, and knowing your spouse. I say very biblical because in the Bible, anytime you want to, if you try to understand what it is to love God, it is to know Him. Not just as a distance, not just as, you know, the matters of doctrine, but having to walk with Him, see Him in your life, and getting to know Him by walking with Him daily. And we know, if you want to love someone, you gotta know them. It's probably in part why so many weddings have, you know, a game like the newlywed game, and being like, see how little they know of each other, they have a lot to learn. But that is part of learning to love. How well do you know your spouse? Would you pass the newlyweds game? But in order to truly know them, we can't just know them. We have to know ourselves and our God. I love this one depiction in one of these books on marriages. You know, it describes what we more commonly talk about. You know, the triangle of marriage and the fact that, yes, it's based or founded on God. So you have God at the top, and then you have, you know, two lines drawing to the bottom, and then husband, wife, and a line in between. It also noted that, you know, the closer that you get to God, the closer husband and wife also get to one another. Like when I say, like, yes, as we start to know God and draw near to Him together, the closer you also will be with your spouse. That it starts, true love starts by knowing God. And as much as that should speak for itself, we should also acknowledge that it doesn't. We go through life too often forgetful that God is there and He is with us and He has shown us His grace. And one of the ways in which we can be the most unloving towards the people around us is by forgetting about God's love for us. Because if we forget about God's love towards us and His grace towards us, then how? How can we worship Him? And if we do not worship Him, we are liable to worshiping ourselves and our desires. That very description of what false love tends towards. The immovable foundation of love has to be to know God and to love Him so that we may be thankful towards Him. For when we are thankful towards God, only then can we truly love. Not out of a selfish love of like, I'm just trying to get out of this relationship what I want. Nor the opposite danger of then like, well, now it's obligation. God tells me I gotta love my spouse, so here we go. But then when we are mindful of God's love towards us, especially in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may show our thankfulness towards God, and then also realize that in this life that we live, all that we have received is a gift of His grace, including your spouse, including your family, so that you may love them in thanksgiving. It's when we start to know our God that we start to know ourselves. And we think we know ourselves. And we know our own thoughts. We know our hearts. I think we know that know what we're doing and why we're doing it. And yet the reality is that the true self only comes to light when we spend time walking with our God. That only He can reveal our hearts to us. So if you want to love, know yourself. Know that you cannot be truly loving without God's intervention. You cannot be truly loving without God's transforming grace. Don't see the love of God in Jesus Christ and then think, yes, I can do that if I try hard or if I just, you know, follow some steps or be mindful of it. But seek God, who may work in your hearts, as the one who may help you to grow towards that. Because you cannot be God to yourself, and you cannot be God to your spouse or to your family. When we know ourselves, we have to confess, we must rely on God. That the demands of love, true love, are high. That doesn't mean that we'll never know what true love really is, but that we need the Lord to help us. Know also yourself and the sinful desires that you have to say no to. Now, it's great if this morning you consider love and what that looks like, and you're like, okay, I got to do this and I got to do that. That is what God is calling me to do. And also realize it's just sometimes the most loving thing to do is just to realize the things that you should say no to. That you'd put to death your sinful desires. That you would put to death those angry thoughts and the words that you just so quickly say. Do you realize that it is self-control and not doing things that may just be the most loving thing to the people around you? Let us know ourselves, that we would know those sinful desires that are underlying our sinful behavior. And not just want to change the behavior, but want to change those desires. Know yourself and the feeling of entitlement that you have. And we all operate on the assumption that there are just some things that we just need. Right? For you to be patient, you just need everyone else to ABC. For you to not lose your temper, All that you need, and it's just a little ask. It's just that people did more of X and less of Y or Z. Or maybe even your love and entitled saying, if they just did this, 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 then oh, I could love them. It'd be so easy. This isn't the language of love. This is a language of entitlement that so easily enters our minds. When it does, it makes these good justifications. You're not asking much, and you give so much already, and you see. That's the language of entitlement. Talking about your needs, your wants, desires, rather than what you're able to give and provide. Know God, know yourself, and learn to be a student of your spouse. Ask again, would you pass the newlywed game? There's always challenges to that game, right? You and your spouse maybe vary on the same line. There may be pretty significant differences between you two. You respond to life differently, and you may just not understand why he thinks that or she responds like that. You may relate differently, and then you notice, like, well, that what is kind of considered her need or my need is different. And we may think, like, hey, we know ourselves well. We know how we're reacting. We know how we're responding. Therefore, we know how they're doing. And yet, often we see exactly that we're mistaken. And maybe that causes frustration. Maybe you're just like, man, that is what makes it hard work. Or you can think, But that is the wonderful thing about marriage. That you can embrace the differences that are between you two. That you can appreciate what they and their difference bring to your table, how they enrich your life. Because that is what love does. And that then it's also not just about seeking yourself in love, but seeking the other and seeking to understand. So do you know right now, if I asked you this morning, how you are best able to help your spouse? Or would you have to admit that you're like, well, I presume to know, I think I have a pretty good idea, but... Or do you have to confess that your inability to show love and kindness is because you've just actually quit learning where your spouse is, where they're at, what they're dealing with, what is on their mind? You haven't been a good student, so you can't support or encourage or help them as you should. Or consider the opposite. Are you aware of how you may hurt or be hurting your spouse? And again, let's even assume this morning, it's not intentional. You do truly love them. But you haven't been a student. You haven't been listening. You haven't been paying attention and reading their responses. Which for your spouse may then even hurt a little bit more because it just seems that you don't care. Because you're ignorant of what this does to them. Do you know the struggles of your spouse? And not just in the way that you may point it out, that you may apply grace, but that you also may encourage them. That love hopes and it encourages. Right? It's easy to think that, oh, if I'm not really struggling with this, then they shouldn't either. And then it's just hard to be compassionate or understanding. But if we know ourselves, we know our struggles and how difficult they may be and how sometimes irrational they may be. And how important compassion, understanding, and encouragement really is. Do you know God? Do you know yourself? Do you know your spouse? Think of how you may grow in all three of these. Obviously, you are here this morning. That is great. It's not just because it may be to the worship of God and to His glory. It may be exactly also what your marriage needs for you two to both know God better and so draw near to each other. So apply that then also to every day. Because your marriage needs it. So also, almost every marriage book is going to say, right, like, where do you start? Things are maybe difficult. Where do you start? And they're like, date, right? Date your spouse again. Maybe it seems so simple or straightforward or like, really? Why? Because that was one of the main ways you got to know them back when you were first in love. You had to get to know each other. You couldn't just presume to know them. You may know each other so much better now. But one of the best ways to love someone is to know them and to be known. As Paul will also say in 1 Corinthians 13. If love is to be all in, if love is to be given freely, and to make yourself vulnerable, I mean, you can this morning think of all the complicated ways in which you can do that and go out of your way and do the incredible thing for your spouse. Or you can just say, take the first step. Date them. Know them. Show them that they are worth of your time, of yourself, in listening, in intentionality, in asking questions that mean something to them. Do that so that they may speak for themselves, so that you may know them on their terms. and that you would do so to want to know what goes on in the heart, that which where we are most vulnerable. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response, "How Deep the Father's Love." We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. There's now also the opportunity to love our neighbor and those who are in need. We'll do so in the collection this morning, and then after that we'll turn to hymn 43 and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.